Yes, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30, on page 1105. The church in Antioch. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Carol. Ignite, if you'd like to head on your way. I think you're heading out with Andy. We'll be praying for you as you go. Have a really good time. And the rest of us, if we could keep that passage from Acts open, that would be really helpful. And if you've got a service sheet, you'll see on the back a little guide as to where we're going to go over the next few minutes. Let me lead us in a prayer as we begin. Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning through your words. We pray that you would speak to each one of us and to our hearts in a way which is clear and that we cannot ignore. We pray that we wouldn't leave unchanged, having just understood some things with our minds, but that you would be at work in our hearts and that you would change how we live and how we want to live as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if anyone has ever said something along these lines to you. If you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll only ruin it. If you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll only ruin it. Perhaps you've said it yourself. I think I said it to someone a couple of months ago. And the basic point is a pretty good one, isn't it? There are no perfect people. And so if you put a bunch of them together, there's going to be problems, inevitably. And Christians should know that better than anyone, because we're under no illusions about being good people, are we? We're forgiven people, saved by grace. And so we shouldn't be overly surprised that when we get together and actually get to know each other, we discover each other's shortcomings. So it's a helpful thought in that respect. But I wonder if that phrase and that way of thinking might also be a little bit unhelpful in a couple of ways. The first is that maybe we just settle for mediocrity too easily and justify sin too readily. You see, so often the people talking about no perfect church are those who want you to join their church or stay in their church, but don't want you to criticize anything. So there's a culture of gossip in the church. Well, don't criticize because there's no perfect church. The church is inward looking and cliquey. Well, don't criticize because there's no perfect church. There's a culture of materialism in the church. Well, don't criticize. There's no perfect church. Just keep coming. Keep giving us your money. And whatever you do, don't criticize because there's no perfect church. Now, we can be too critical, can't we? Of course we can. But we can also be too easily satisfied. when we should be striving to be the church God wants us to be. But the second thing that's potentially faulty with that kind of no perfect church motto and mindset is the criteria, the mental tick list we use to evaluate a church. Because there are so many things you can judge a church by, aren't there? The style of the music, the quality of the coffee, the comfort of the building, the personality of the pastor, how formal or informal it is, if there are people like you there or not. And when you judge by those things, it's actually almost impossible to find somewhere that pleases everyone or even ticks all the boxes for anyone. And so we end up shrugging our shoulders and saying, oh, well, there's no perfect church. Well, I think Acts 11 is going to help us with these issues because this passage identifies for us just one mark of a good and healthy church. One mark of a good and healthy church. So whether you're visiting this morning, trying to work out if this is the place for you, whether you're moving sometime soon and you're wondering how to choose a church and make sure you don't just pick by superficial things, or whether you're committed here long term, but concerned, as I hope we all are, to check that we're on the right track and that we continue to make progress in the right direction. Well, this is a great passage to be looking at as we focus in on this church in Antioch. Now, there are two Antiochs in the New Testament, and the one we're looking at today was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And it was a huge city, over 500,000 inhabitants. It was the third biggest city in the known world after Rome and Alexandria. And most significantly for us, it had a thriving church. In fact, there are several clues that this is a church worth looking at and learning from. The first is that it was a growing church. Look at verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, of course, not all growing churches or big churches are good churches. There are all kinds of reasons that churches can grow. But notice we're told that this church was growing because God's hand was with them. Second, this is something of a model church. Look at the last sentence of verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Church had been going for a number of years in Jerusalem by this point, yet no one had ever thought to call these people Christians. But something was happening in Antioch, which meant that the name that we're now known by globally first caught on in this place. Thirdly, this was a mother church. In fact, this was the starting place of all the missionary journeys in the book of Acts. It is from this church in Antioch that the gospel really went viral. And so Holy Trinity Frogmore is, in one sense, a church plant of this church in Antioch. This is where it all started. But fourthly, and most significantly for us this morning, I want us to see that this was Grace Church, Antioch. This was Grace Church, Antioch. Now, of course, we don't really know what it was called. It could have been All Saints or Emmanuel or St. Ethelbert's or St. Frederica's. But I think Grace Church would have been a really good name for it. And here's why. Verse 23. We'll look at how this church started in a moment. But for now, we just need to have in mind it took off very quickly, started very spontaneously rather than being planned by head office in Jerusalem. And actually, it was very revolutionary in some ways. Which is why when they heard about it in verse 22, they sent Barnabas along with the clipboards to see if it was the real deal, to do something of a church offset. And it went amazingly well because verse 23, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all. Now, Barnabas came from a big church with a great history. This church had one of Jesus' brothers as their vicar. They had apostles as growth group leaders. Their Sunday school didn't need models of the temple or the empty tomb. They could go and see them whenever they wanted. It was pretty impressive. And Barnabas was going off to a little church that had just started. Surely he could have given them a list of 101 things they were doing wrong or needed to be improved. And yet you notice he was really encouraged. Because there was one thing that told him this church was on the right track. What was it? Well, have another look at verse 23. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all. Literally, Barnabas saw the grace of God. He saw the grace of God and he was delighted. But here's the question for us this morning. How do you see grace? How do you see grace, God's undeserved kindness, God's favor through Jesus to people who deserve his disfavor? How did Barnabas see the grace of God in this church in Antioch? Well, I think in three ways. Here's the first. They saw others through grace-tinted spectacles. You see that first in the way that this church started, because in verse 19, people are sharing the gospel only with Jewish people. But in verse 20, things get really exciting because some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, another way of saying Gentiles, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now, had they heard about Saul's conversion, his mission to take the gospel to the Gentiles? Had they heard about Peter and Cornelius in chapter 10, this Roman centurion who had become a Christian, completely exploding Peter's categories and expectations? Well, whether they had or not, it seemed that they had stopped seeing people as Jews and Gentiles. People like them and people not like them. Some people more likely to respond, others miles away. No, they saw other people through grace-tinted spectacles. They just saw lost people, lost souls, heading to an eternity without Christ, and so they shared the gospel with them. If you glance over the page to the start of chapter 13, you'll see what a diverse church was formed as a result. Look at the people on their staff team, on their PCC. You got Barnabas, who we know from elsewhere was a Levite, a priest from Cyprus. There's Simeon, whose nickname Niger suggests was a black African. Lucius, who came from North Africa. Manaen, who seems to have had a pretty privileged background growing up with a future king. And Saul, who was a well-educated Pharisee. Five leaders representing three continents and four different racial groups, not to mention several different social classes. And yet you see their total unity in the fact that people had to give them a new name. Verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I'm going to pause for a moment. It's something I can do to stop this crackling all the time. Have a moment's pause. Not to touch it. I'll take my jacket off. There we go. See if that. So, here's the question. Why do these guys need a new name, Christians? Well, for the first time in their history, you cannot call them a Jewish sect anymore. And they're not just Gentiles. So what are they? What can we call them? Well, it's a little bit like the Lions in rugby. Here we go. It's going to go. It's a little bit like the Lions in rugby. See, they're not England. They're not Scotland, they're not Wales, they're not Ireland. What are they? You need a new name. The Lions. And the point I want us to see this morning is that only the gospel of grace can do that. Only grace can bring together and hold together such a diverse group of people. Think about it for a moment. If music is right at the center of what you do as a church, you will collect a group of people who like a similar style of music. If everything revolves around the personality of the pastor, you will build a church full of people who like those jokes and that style of preaching. But only God's grace can unite a diverse group of sinners to one holy God and to one another. Only God's grace can build a church rather than a club full of PLUs, people like us. Of course, it's not always comfortable being part of a church like that. There must have been arguments in Antioch, cultural differences, things that had to be worked out in bringing different kinds of people together. But they were prepared to work at those things, to work hard at those relationships, because they saw others through grace-tinted spectacles. So let me ask, is that what we want to be like at Holy Trinity? Second, they hungered for grace-filled teaching. They hungered for grace-filled teaching. So yes, they were a church who grew numerically. We've seen that. But that didn't mean that they neglected to grow in maturity. See, one of the first things Barnabas did once he arrived was go and find Saul in verse 25 to help him to pastor this church. It's the first time that Paul is mentioned after his conversion in chapter 9. The funny thing is, I guess some of the Christians in Antioch probably went there to escape his persecution. And the next thing they know, he turns up as their new vicar. That must have been quite a surprise. And what happens when he arrives? Well, verse 26, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Do you notice this wasn't just Barnabas and Saul's pet project, which the Keen Beans, the Vickers fan club, came along to? No, they taught great numbers of people. This church was hungry. It's what the church in Jerusalem was like. Do you remember back in chapter 2, they're described as being devoted to the apostles' teaching. Devoted. That's a strong word, isn't it? But when grace is flowing through the veins of an individual and a church, they all have an appetite for growth. And not just numerically, but in maturity. It is a basic sign of life. I was absolutely hopeless at biology at school, much to my science teacher mother's disappointment. But one of the few things that I learned to remember is the acronym Mrs. Gren, which helps you to remember the signs of life in living organisms. And the G of Mrs. Gren stands for growth. Grow. All living things grow. And it's the same with Christians and churches. Growing and a desire to grow is one of the signs of life. And what does that growth look like? Well, look once again at the end of verse 26. The disciples were called Christians, first to Antioch. See, yes, a new name was needed because this was a diverse crowd coming together. But why this name? Why Christians? Well, Christian literally means little Christ. Little Christ. The irony is it was probably used as a bit of an insult at first. You guys, oh, you're just so like Jesus. Really? We're like Jesus. That's great. Hey, someone write that down. We should start using that in our publicity. That's brilliant. But you see, it's a sign of grace at work that we are growing more like Jesus, that we want to grow more like Jesus, that we want to meet together, that we take discipleship seriously, that we hunger for grace-filled teaching. Is that you? Is that us as a church? Third, they sacrificed with grace-inspired generosity. Verse 28, this prophet Agabus turns up and tells the church in Antioch that a very serious famine is going to spread over the whole region. We're told that he was right, it does happen. And in response, verse 29, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. Now, I think there's a couple of remarkable things going on here. The first is that we're not told that anyone has asked them for any money. There's no great appeal. There's no thermometer stuck up at the back of church. There's no one with clipboards hanging out in the high streets. Not that they're bad things to do. But these Christians and this church, they just give spontaneously. Sure, they do it in proportion to what they have. That's the principle we see elsewhere in the Bible. But they're not coerced into doing it. It's just their natural response to God's supernatural grace to them in Jesus. But the second remarkable thing is they were surely going to suffer themselves. Because notice, this famine wasn't localized. It was over the entire Roman world, which surely would include them. And yet their first thought was for those Christians who would be hit hardest. Isn't that striking? And even more than sending money, which sometimes is quite easy to do if we have lots of it, for example, they also sent people with their money. And not just any people. Verse 30, they sent it by Barnabas and Saul. They sent some of their top people initially to take the money, but then at the start of chapter 13, they're sent off on another trip to take the gospel about the Lord Jesus. Just think about that for a moment. Think about what it would have been like to be that church. Don't you think they could so easily have thought, those are people we cannot spare? They're our creche leaders. You wouldn't believe what a good job Barnabas is doing in Sunday clubs. But for some reason they didn't. Why? Well, surely because receiving God's grace had begun to change them and their hearts to be gracious, to be generous themselves. And so, while I'm sure it was sad for them to see these people go, well, they weren't about building some little empire in Antioch. They had a heart for the church worldwide. And so they sacrificed not just money, but people with grace-inspired generosity. Three applications for us as we come to a close this morning. First, let's not be impressed by glitz, but by grace. Let's not be impressed by glitz, but by grace. I mainly have in mind those who might move over the next year or two. But I guess many, if not most of us, will probably move on from Holy Trinity at some point during our lives. Well, let me encourage you that as tempting as it is to choose a church which impresses us with things like great music in our favourite style, people just like us, dynamic speakers, humour, what we think is just the right level of formality or informality. So easy to be swayed by those kinds of things, isn't it? And yet, if the gospel of grace is missing, that church has nothing. In fact, it is not a Christian church at all. If that church is not teaching the gospel of grace and seeking to live it out, you might as well be going along to the local mosque or the local coffee shop. Second, if you have found a grace church here or elsewhere, well, let's not be characterized by grumbling, but by gratitude. Now, I don't mean for a moment that we shouldn't be interested, passionate, in fact, about making Holy Trinity the best church it can possibly be. We absolutely should, and I completely hope that you are. I suspect many of us will feel challenged by these Christians in Antioch, challenged in our relationships and thinking, actually, are our friends like us? Are the people we're close to at church, are they actually just people like us? Or are the people that we feel drawn to, who actually, if we were just out in the world, we probably wouldn't be friends with them? It's a sign that God's grace is at work if it's the latter. Challenged in our hunger, our appetite to grow, to be disciples. Challenged in whether God's grace is making us generous. I take it we're going to be equally challenged as we begin our sermon series in 1 Timothy next week, which Nick has given the title, The Dream Church. Now there's an aspiration, isn't it? So please don't hear me for a moment saying, please don't criticize, there's no perfect church. No, let's strive to be the best church under God we can possibly be. And yet I am struck by the example of Barnabas here. Because think of all that he could have ripped to shreds when he came to Antioch. He probably didn't know most of the songs. Maybe they were more modern than he was used to. And frankly, he preferred the organ that they used back in Jerusalem. The coffee wasn't as good as he was used to. He might have thought the sermon went on far too long, or wonderfully, it wasn't in-depth enough. He doubtless witnessed someone who should have known better ignoring a visitor, and one church member snapping at another over something completely trivial. But verse 22, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all. So easy to spot things that are wrong in a church, isn't it? Things we don't like and wish were different. If you've been here at Holy Trinity for more than 5 minutes, I'm sure you could reel off a whole list without thinking too hard. But let me ask if you also see evidence of God's grace at work here. Are you thankful for the mixture of ages and stages that we have? For good, solid teaching week by week. For those who give sacrificially both money and energy, pounds and people. Well, if so, let's be grateful. Let's be encouraged and encouraging about that. Because did you notice that's what Barnabas did? He encouraged them. In fact, that's what his name means, son of encouragement. It's a much undervalued spiritual gift, the gift of encouragement. But how churches need it. I wonder, who might you encourage this morning that they're doing a good job and should keep going? Someone who served your family in creche or is helping in a Sunday club. Someone who's encouraged you by smiling, however briefly, in one of the songs this morning. Someone you know is really busy at work, who is really going through the mill, and it has just encouraged you that they've decided to turn up this morning. Who might you encourage? Well, third and last, let's not be motivated by guilt, but by grace. So easy to be motivated by guilt, isn't it? Both individually and as a church when it comes to evangelism or how we treat one another or coming to church or giving or prayer or whether you should help with Hotshot Summer Club or not. So much easier to whip out the guilt card and play that than to remind one another of grace. I'm sure there are times that I've done that and I'm sorry, please forgive me for doing that. But if we are really to be known as Grace Church, if Holy Trinity Frogmore is really to be Grace Church Frogmore, if the people who visit our church, who come to our church fun day, who come along to In Touch and Coffee and Kids and send their kids along to Hot Shots, who encounter us in our lives day by day, if they are really to see the evidence of the grace of God in us, wouldn't it be wonderful if they did? We're going to need to check and keep checking our motivation. That we are serving, that we are laboring, that we are living, not by guilt, but by grace. Out of gratitude for God's undeserved kindness to us, his favor through Jesus to people who deserve his disfavor. I'm not really sure that on a day the vicar is absent, we can formally change our name to Grace Church Frogmore. But wouldn't it be great if increasingly we came to think of ourselves that way, and even better, if our neighbours, if the people in our community came to think of us that way, if when they encountered us, they saw the grace of God, they thought, oh yes, that is a church where God's grace, where something miraculous is happening. Let me pray that would be the case as we finish. Father, thank you so much for your grace to us. And thank you, Father, for this church in Antioch that really lived that out and showed it to Barnabas and to others. And we long, Father, that we would be people and we would be a church that are characterized by, that are gripped by, that display your grace to one another and to a watching world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.